Lord a lot sooner than we really understand. I mean, we have a lot of different feelings and a lot of different thoughts probably about his return, but he promised he's coming, and he's coming quickly. And I think for all of us that take that to heart, I hear him kind of just asking that in this flesh we get it as right as we possibly can get. Because when we stand in front of him, it's going to be too late. And the time that he gives us here, it'll be so much easier to try to right some wrongs, to recompense some debts, and just to start living like we say we believe. And boy, there'll be a lot less answering for Doug Gibney at the throne if I take that to heart. So we're in the book of Philemon. We finished Titus. If you turn to the book of Philemon, Tommy, jot that one down. When we started, Titus only took us April of last year. Not this year. Oh, this year. That's my fastest ever. Why was I in such a hurry? We're in the Epistle of Paul to Philemon. And as you're turning there, what we'll do is just kind of get a little rundown on it. It is the Epistle of Paul to Philemon. And as I've been going over it, it's 25 verses. Very short, but it's packed with instruction for fruitful Christian living. And I hope every one of us, at least in one degree or the other, has that in our sights. You know, I want to be fruitful. I don't want to be like that tree that just point his finger and it gets withered up. I want to go out with a lot of fruit. And the things of this world and everything that the enemy puts against us is, that's the battle right now that we're fighting. It's not our mother or father, our socioeconomic conditions, the neighbor, the worship, the way the pastor talks still with a New York accent after 47 years or something, but it's the enemy of our soul that's on us left and right. He's seeking whom he can devour. And there has to come, it's not in our strength. You know, the Lord said it's not by power, it's not by might, it's by my spirit. So any one of us who can't do the things that God is going to instruct us here in the next few months in Philemon, I, for myself speaking, have to say it's not that I can't do that, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I told the pastor that I came up under, Johnny Smith, if you remember him, can't push yourself in a wheelbarrow. We always look at the downside of it, don't we? But how about looking at the upside? Can you imagine the force that each and every one of us could present to a dying world if we took the Lord at his word, waited for him to work through these things? Because it's not just, you know, it's not what's the new one now? If you don't get your Domino's pizza in 2 minutes, they're bringing this back now, you get it for free. And remember when if Starbucks or any went to the brew market, if you didn't get a receipt, you got your coffee free. I used to just pray, don't give me a receipt, don't give me a receipt. Now on TV, it's Domino's. If we're not out the door and handing you your pie, it's free. See, the Lord doesn't work like that. What was that song we just heard? Wait on the Lord. That's not a just sit in a chair, take a snooze until somebody says you're drooling. It's waiting. It's an action. I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm going to believe today. If I haven't seen it come to pass, I'm going to hope that I see it this afternoon. If I don't see it this afternoon, it'll come by tonight. And if not, tomorrow morning, his joy, his mercy, his love is new every morning. And I think it's time for the Christian church, the ones that we say we follow him, not religion, not some ism. It's time for us to take a stand. Come on. You know, it's time to take a stand at whatever that cost might be, because the good news is it's going to get a lot worse real soon. So Philemon, 25 little verses packed with instruction for fruitful living. A lot of commentators would say that, you know, we could really do without this book. And I've read some of those with Titus and some others, that there's really not that much in here. Yes, there is. When we read the Bible, there's things in interpretation called arguments from silence. It might not say definitely, but the implication is, I mean, John 3:16 doesn't say Doug Gibney. Does it say Tom Pratt? There's an argument in there from silence, though, isn't it? You're saved, brother. You're saved. I'm saved. We're saved if we believe these things that he gave to us. So we should believe not just the ones that are convenient, but the hard sayings, as I shared with Brent this morning. Jesus has some hard sayings. And it's like, who can understand them? Well, we can if we ask for the understanding. But putting it into application is where I feel the Lord wants us today. So we can't do without this little book of 25 verses. And I feel without this book, we'd miss so many things. We'd miss Paul's heart. We'd miss Paul's humor. We'd miss the valuable life lessons that the Holy Spirit was trying to impart through Paul to Philemon about this situation that he was in. So the authorship, again, as we always do when we start a new book, the authorship is Paul. How can I say that? Well, let's look at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse 9 in your Bible says, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged. 19, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I'll repay it. Gee, who do you think wrote it? Paul. So, I mean, we can stand on firm ground there, and this is a man that Christ used, that the Holy Spirit used in just getting that gospel out. The things that he has to say are worthy of our attention. It was written about 60 to 63 A.D., 30 years or so after the Lord's ascension. It was written to Philemon, who was a wealthy member of the Colossian church and probably a convert of Paul's at one time. But he was also a slave owner, as we're going to see pretty soon. So, you know, we can go off on tangents on that. And the one thing I'll say is that the Bible never defends slavery. If anything, it gave instruction of how one should treat another. Never did it approve of slavery. But Philemon was a slave owner. And the purpose of this epistle that Paul wrote to him was asking, one, to receive Onesimus, his runaway slave, asking him to forgive Onesimus, his runaway slave, who possibly also stole from Philemon at one point in time, being maybe the reason that he ran away. And now this man's a fellow believer. So what I want to do first is maybe let's just get the whole picture and let's read it. I'm reading out of the King James. I'll throw in the verse numbers every now and then. I know that some of our translations are a little different, but Paul starts out, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and I love that. He doesn't put himself up there. Well, I'm the senior editor. I'm the CEO. I'm the senior pastor. Paul's putting himself on equal ground, which every one of us are on and should understand that. Just because I'm a pastor up here, all that means is I've accepted a responsibility. When God said, you want to give out my word? I said, I'd love to. I'm scared to death of it, but I'd love to. Paul, a prisoner. And when we deal with individuals from this point on, I hope that somehow, some way, we can put ourselves on equal footing with the individual that we're talking with or to. So he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus. This possibly could be Philemon's wife and his son. Our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. And I think maybe one day, we used to think back in the late 70s, early 80s, that we're not going to have this privilege one day. You understand? We're not going to have this privilege of parking our cars out there. And that probably will, in a few years, we won't have the electric plug-ins, so you're going to have to walk or ride your bike. But we won't have the ability to be in a building like this. And the fact that there might be churches within homes is also going to be in question. But it could be coming. Now, that was something that we used to really look forward to. Bring it. And that was, bring it on. This is just wood, plywood. Craig Jones isn't here. Craig, Jim Bonar, Tom, me. Guys, we built this. But it's just a building. It's a house of worship. But the church in our home is something that has to be established, if not already. That our homes are established on the word of Jesus Christ. That our homes are open places of worship where Christ's presence is known consistently. Grace to you and peace. And, you know, we think we need an awful lot. Those are the two things in our life. We need it as much as the air that we breathe. We need God's grace. It's all around us every single day. But the cries of this world continue to move us from the understanding of that grace and that peace that it brings. We always think we need something else. I need just one more fly rod. I need just one more this, or I need one more that, whatever it might be. And we should be begging, God, I need your grace today more than I need anything. I need your peace, because this is a world that is going out of control. And the enemy of our soul, his job, as we heard last week, is the wearing down of the saints. Wearing us down means that we get frustrated. Wearing us down means that we get tired. We get burned out. I need peace. Back in the day, before I knew the Lord, and I'm sure some of you, Pat, used to ask me, what do you want? And all I wanted was somebody to really take me for who I am and peace. And some of you know that, the noises that went on in your ears and in your heart about who you thought you were and who didn't care about you. And all of a sudden, this man, Jesus, came into our life and we realized we're loved. There's a peace that comes with that love, a security and a trust. And here Paul, in his normal, every epistle way, says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. And I wonder, do we? Do we think about each other that often as Paul? You know, and it was not only when somebody might have mentioned Philemon. But he's saying, I thank God all the time for you. He just had that running list. Hearing of your love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. I love the word all when he throws it in. And we have to love each other, don't we? That's a command. Brent and I kid around about, but I like you, brother. That's different. I'm commanded to love you, but he never said I had to like you. I'm being foolish. But look at that, hearing of your love towards all the saints, that the communion of thy faith may be effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus, in me, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And you know that if you know yourself well enough. But in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, there dwells something that I don't think we've really grasped yet. For we have great joy, verse 7, and consolation in their love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I thought I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bonds, not his real son, but came to the faith through Paul, through Paul's ministering, through Paul's relationship with him at this time of being a runaway slave, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I've sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is my own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in my bonds the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, and this is that showing us that Onesimus ran away, that thou should receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. We should have that much love and faith and feeling about each other. It's not only that we're friends, but we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And what he does with that, it takes it another step when we understand that. He puts responsibilities on us. And this is one of them that I don't feel is preached enough. And I've said it in the past that if if taffy stubs her toe, I should yell, ow. That's how close God wants us as brothers and sisters, not just in the flesh with the blood, but a relationship in the Lord. And I've found over my years, I don't know about you, but sometimes people in the Lord that become our brothers and sisters become almost closer than some real flesh, than people that we have grown up with. If he's wronged thee, well, he says, if thou count me, 17, excuse me, therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he has wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on my account. And that's one we'll get to. This is imputation. This is what happened to Doug Gibney's sins. They were put on Jesus Christ. And he, like a sheep, went to the slaughter, didn't open his mouth because he was paying for Doug's sin. And he didn't just say, oh, no, that was Ted. That's Ted. Don't put that one on me. I never said. No, he took it. Imputation, which we'll get to in the next couple months. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I'll repay it, albeit I did not say. And this is Paul. Remember I said Paul's humor. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand that I'll repay the debt, albeit I did not say to thee how thou owest even thine own self. He's saying, I'm not going to mention to you, but he did. You owe me your own life. I was the one that brought you to this new life. Wow. I think that's kind of comical. It's like saying, I'm not going to, you know, mention his name. And then I put your name in there usually. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say, exceeding abundantly above. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas. And I looked at that and I thought, Demas, he started off pretty good, didn't he? He was right in there, a fellow prisoner, a fellow worker, a soldier with Paul. But we know that Demas, who loved the world more than he loved brothers and sisters, more than he loved what God was commanding, he decided to walk away. Or just kind of do it his own way, which a lot of us, we don't walk away from the Lord, but we sure customize his commands to fit my situation. Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. Father God, help us to just draw out those nuggets that are in here. Help us each not only to see corporately as the body of Christ here, Father, what our responsibilities are, but personally, that we would take this, Lord, that we would sit in front of the refiner's fire today, that we would see, Lord, that yes, we have risen, just pure, spotless, in you, Father, no condemnation, but Lord, the dross that still is left, Father, that we need to just get rid of it. Today's our day. We don't know about tomorrow. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to examine just within that. Like I said, there's a lot of topics in those 25 little verses, and I don't know if I'll do this week after week or however God wants it to be done. But some of the topics in today's, I want to talk about forgiveness. But that's one of the main topics that I see in there, is forgiveness. Talking about runaway slaves, which in a sense, you know, Martin Luther said, are we not all Onesimus? We want to be careful of who we really quote all the time. But Martin Luther had some serious stuff that could help us in our daily walks. And I did, I'm going to go to it. Let me see if I can find it. There it is. No. Are we not all Onesimus, running away from our Lord on a daily basis, running away from him in the things that he We know he asks us. So Martin, here's another one from Martin Luther, his works. Says, may a merciful God preserve me from a Christian church in which everyone is a saint. And we are saints. Let's not, you know, you're a saint or you ain't. One or the other. And we need to come to grips with that. It's not so much what we do. It's who he is that makes us a saint. I want to be and remain in that church and the little flock of the faint-hearted, the feeble, and the ailing who feel and recognize the wretchedness of their sins, who cry to God incessantly for comfort and help, and who believe in the forgiveness of sins. Wow, forgiveness. And that's exactly what Paul is asking Philemon, is to forgive, not only receive him and then give him a good whipping when he gets back and teach him the wrath of God, he's asking him to forgive this guy. Bring him back. He's going to be beneficial to you. He's going to be beneficial to me. You've got a brother now for life. This is forgiveness. And I feel that that's going to be the topic, if I can get rolling. That's what we're going to go to. Imputation was in there, our sins being placed on Christ. Standing in the gap. How often have we heard that anymore in the Christian churches? To stand in the gap for somebody, and especially the person that everybody is putting down, the person that everybody is wanting to point a finger at, that we want to condemn, standing in the gap for that individual, and that's what Paul has done here. He's saying, you know, here I am, I'm standing right here, begging you, beseeching you. And I wonder if more of us, instead of taking sides, and I don't mean us here at Calvary, but in the Christian church at large, if more of us took that to heart and stood in the gap for individuals, and we'll do that for prayer on cancer. Did we stand in the gap? You bet we did. But how about the person that we're kind of pleased that they've decided to find another place to worship? The left foot of fellowship is what I'm talking about. And some of us know that this is not God. This is us taking his program for us, in a sense, and rewriting it. This is the way I can handle it. This way I'll do it. So anyhow, standing in the gap and bringing home the prodigals. Bringing home the, I want to talk about these things because all of that is wrapped up in forgiveness. How do you bring a prodigal home that you don't forgive? How do you bring a prodigal home that all you do is badmouth? How do you bring a prodigal into a church that says everybody in that building knows my business? Everybody dislikes me. And I use that word lightly because most of the time I hear they hate me there. They think this, this, and this, but they've never talked to me. Bring home the prodigals. And I hope that that's going to be the end result of each and every one of our obedience in forgiveness. So let's start with forgiveness. Verse 10 through 17 is where I feel that Paul is asking that. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, that thou for receive him in my as receiving myself. Forgiveness, forgive him is basically what he's saying here. Whom I have would have kept with me in thy stead, that he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever. He ran away. He was a slave. It was illegal. How many of us know somebody that's doing something illegal? How many of us do things ourselves that, you know, whether it's by God's design or the Lord, this is fluffing it a little bit. You have a speed? But I have a good reason to speed because I'm late. Right? And I was running a little behind. And as Scotty, our old police chief, one day, Scotty, because he's from Scotland, said, laddie, your time management is not my problem. Zit, zit, zit. Here's your ticket, you know? We do this with God all the time. If he's wrong, he's telling him, put it on my account. I'll take care of it. Remember. in forgiveness. First, that this man was a runaway slave. He was probably a thief and stole things, and who knows what else he did, but that's what we do know. And Paul's asking for forgiveness for this man. Paul asking forgiveness for somebody else. And I think it goes even further than that, that if maybe it's a lesson for us that if I can't bring myself to a point of forgiveness with another individual, maybe I need a brother or a sister to stand in the gap with me. Amen. Walk me up to that person. Sit me down and say, look, you too have had a problem. Maybe it's time that we pray about this and get this moving. And I feel that unforgiveness is a sidebar. Forgiveness is a command of God, period. Period, period. No excuses, no dressing it up, no writing it up in another way. Forgiveness is a command of the Lord. And, you know, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I command you? So I'm not saying that as I'm approaching this that there's a loss of salvation in here. I don't believe in that. Once we give our heart completely to the Lord, you're saved instantly. And there's none, you know, there's no good works that's going to do anything. But unforgiveness, as we're going to see, has some results. Forgiveness has greater results. But the unforgiveness brings things to our life that I know the Lord doesn't want there. And I ask myself, do I really know my Lord if I can't forgive? Do I really know my Lord, salute, for what he wants from us? So I think the first part in forgiving, because I know some of us, and I wouldn't mind you just doing the Rolodex or whatever. Is there somebody in your life right now that you can't forgive? Is there some situation that came into your life? And I hate making you think of these things, but it's good for us to remember how we've gotten to this point. Is there somebody, someone, a church, a pastor, a child, a spouse? Is there somebody that, Lord, I haven't forgiven? And if I know it's somebody that you haven't forgiven, then maybe I need to come alongside of you and help you with that. Well, I can't forgive, but we're going to see that God can help us forgive. Is there anything too hard for God? And I feel this is one of the major hindrances to our fruit bearing and our being effective and productive and being a true manifestation of Jesus Christ in the town that we walk through. You know, people look at me in a sense and say, oh, I remember you back in the 70s here. That wasn't me. That guy's dead. He's buried. Look at me now if you think you want to know somebody. And every one of us should say that. That when they look at us, they're looking at Jesus Christ. When they're looking at us, they're looking for something to throw at Jesus Christ. When they're looking at us, some of them really want something that's real. Something that's true. And when they see forgiveness in areas that they themselves know they couldn't, they've just seen Christ. They might not know it. But what we do with forgiveness in the physical is a manifestation. It's a beautiful spiritual picture of Christ and us. And I have to say, for one, if my wife didn't forgive me 40 some odd years ago, I probably would have continued on my plan to just take my own life. But within her forgiveness, what I saw was Jesus Christ reaching down and saying, not only her, but me. Forgiveness, something that we take it so for granted. So remember who we were as we're trying to enter into a forgiveness of someone, whether it's family, friends, however it might be. So I'd ask to turn to Ephesians, if you would, chapter 2. Remember who we were. Very important. A lot of us, after we get saved, we forget who we were. It's like we were always these saints, right? We were always toeing the line and doing what we're supposed to. No, we weren't. In the very simplest form of any of us in our sin, we were not who we are today. And I feel that forgiveness is contingent on me, because, you know, my forgiveness, When I have to sit in front of somebody or with somebody and say, I forgive you, I have to understand all of the complexities of that. Forgiveness. You know, they say forgive and forget. We have this innate ability as human beings and being finite. We don't forget, do we? Oh, but where's my keys? I just had them right here. And they're usually on my pinky when I'm yelling and everything. Pat says, you just had them. Forget. But forgive and forget. See, we just don't forget. We can remember 20 years ago, verbatim, the words that you said to me that caused this. But we can't really, well, you said this though, Teddy. I don't remember that. Isn't it wild? How God is asking us to do something that in our humanness seems almost impossible. But if we remember who we were and that it's our Lord and Savior asking us of this, I think it will get a little bit easier. So Ephesians 2 is what I had asked. We turn to remembering who we were. And you, it says, verse 1, has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I was a sinner. Whatever the person who I can't forgive is saying to me, I did it. I was in there in one form or another. It's kind of like it's Romans 2:1. What we're accusing others of, we're guilty of ourselves. So we have to take that into mind, remembering who we were, wherein in time past, verse 2, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifetime, our lives in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, and that mercy is God's forgiveness. So remembering who I was is going to be critical in my next opportunity to forgive. Remembering who I was and remembering that day when I asked God for forgiveness, here it came. Do you remember the day that you really, really understood that you were set free? The freedom that it brought to you, the peace that it brought to you? I had voices in my head. I had things in my heart that didn't belong there. They were gone. It was like there was this, I could breathe for once in my life. Simple forgiveness can bring us to that point of fruit bearing. Even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us together with Christ? By grace you're saved. Not when we got all tuned up and not when we fixed the problem. He said, God sent his son and Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Why can't I forgive that person in front of me? Why do I hold that grudge? It's because I don't remember who I was. And remember Romans 3, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I need to understand that there's a more complex sidebar, if you would, Matthew 6, turn to Matthew 6, that goes along with this forgiveness. There's positive and there's negative, and this is one that we certainly don't like. Matthew 6, again, just keeping it in that mind. Well, I don't smoke, and I don't drink, and I don't cuss, and I don't run around anymore, and I won't say your old statement, I love it, but I'll save that for you and I. Some of you don't even know. I won't mention his name, as we had here, but it's his initials are Walt Marciniak. We need to understand that this forgiveness is not just something so simple that we fluff off. That when somebody says something about us or we misconstrue something that somebody else told us that that person said, we go immediately into unforgiveness. And the process that begins, it begins hatred, it begins bitterness, it begins physical ailments that can be proven by unforgiveness and resentment that is held in. God made the statement, if a root of bitterness is allowed to grow, it will spring up and defile many. How many people have we seen that won't forgive? Husbands and wives split, families split, children split, friends and neighbors split because it just keeps eating at you and eating at you, and eventually you just, all it is anger and bitterness, vileness. God is saying, I don't want that in your life. He who has ears, let him hear what the Lord is saying. I'm hearing it. Or we can dress it up maybe. Well, it's really not unforgiveness, but I'm really hacked off at that person. That's unforgiveness. Forgiving and forgetting. God forgave me. Why can't I forgive somebody? So I had us turn to Matthew 6, and I better get going. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Causing a boom, not bad. Put in 50 cents, push Pepsi, you get a Pepsi. It's that simple. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Oh my goodness. Now what does that, did I lose my salvation? I don't think so. I believe not. I hope not. For my sake and everyone else's. What I think is at stake right here is in forgiveness as a freedom. God can continue to work and speak and act with us the way that he has planned. But if I don't forgive, but then I stand praying, oh Lord, you know, please, please do this, please do that. What makes me think that God is going to answer that prayer right away when I haven't forgiven? Oh, please don't let so-and-so know that I said that. You shouldn't have told him, Tom. I told you not to tell that person. See, there's something in our daily relationship with God, I feel, that gets hindered, that gets hampered. It's not my eternal relationship. It's my daily, my temporal relationship, where if I won't forgive, not only do the physical things start to grow in my life, but God is not moving me, progressing me. He says, we have to take care of this first. It's not like, oh, yeah, I you quit smoking, you quit drinking, you quit running, but, you know, I can forgive that. No, he's saying we can't keep moving on unless there's a forgiveness from the heart, a true repentance that is in there. And I feel we need to understand that. And then we need to practice it. So remember, we need to remember who we were. If there's unforgiveness in any of our lives, think about what God forgave. I mean, I don't want you sinning vicariously. Think about what God forgave you of. I don't care if it was stealing a pencil from the kindergarten room or right up to last night. God forgives. Have I put myself above God, above his word, above his desire for me that I can't forgive? Because that's actually what we're doing. Oh, you can forgive God, but I can't. That's an old Lyle Lovett song. Lyle Lovett, you know, God loves, but I don't. God forgives, but I won't. That's the difference between God and me. No. God is in us. Christ is in us. There is a difference, but he wants this to produce fruit, that the time that we have left, people are going to begin to see it. So not only do we need to remember who we were in our forgiveness, that we might be able to forgive others, that we need to understand there is a principle to this. And God is saying, if you don't, we're not going to move on. If you do, let's keep going. Last thing is to practice it. And Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Remembering that we've all sinned, remembering that what we convict, in a sense, others of, we're guilty of ourselves. What we condemn others for, we're guilty of it. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. I like that because I'm thinking, man, if we just give somebody a thimbleful, that's all we're going to get. But if we back up a big Titan dump truck, dump that forgiveness on somebody, can you imagine what God's going to have to pour back on us? There will be a loss of reward one day in heaven, not our salvation. But God said, I gave you opportunity after opportunity to forgive this person, and you would not. And I feel that's a time that they might be weeping at the throne where I had this ready for you, but I can't give that to you because of the unforgiveness. gives it maybe to somebody else. Why are you beholding the mote that's in your brother's eye, but you consider not the beam that's in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote of your eye and behold the beam is in your own eye? Play actor, hypocrite is what he's saying here. You hypocrite, you're just playing a game. First cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you'll clearly see and be able to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. Remember that time I glued two big hunks of kindling onto my eyeglasses with super glue? And that's how we are. Well, let me tell you what your problem is, brother. You know, you were always saying this. And
it was hysterical.
It was, you know, but really, that's what we look like to our Lord and Savior. So how many times do I forgive him? Man, I forgave him two times and he did it again. Peter asked that, didn't he? How many times should I forgive my brother, Lord? Seven times? So I'm pretty good. Seven times. Listen, no, not seven times. 70 times seven, 490. You're going to lose track of how many times you got to start again now. We should forgive until forgiveness becomes our natural being.
Amen.
It's that simple. Now, we can argue later if you want. You know, because I can, yes, there's people I don't want to do that with. But I don't have that option anymore because the Word of God says, don't you know that you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, your soul, your spirit. Forgiveness is one of the first ways to start that journey because that's how we all started it, with God's forgiveness, wasn't it? Can you imagine the freedom we can offer to somebody in just forgiveness? The thought all day long about how much, well, what did he actually do? Well, I can't remember, but. And then we make this false memory syndrome. All these things come up. Can you imagine how freeing our day could be if we weren't consumed with trying to stay angry at somebody all day, trying not to forgive? So it's that simple. And God be with you when you're trying it this week, because the enemy of your soul is going to come up with every reason in the world for you not to forgive. But it's a command of our Lord. Father God, thank you for just speaking to us, Lord, not giving up on us. Help us to see, even though maybe we haven't forgiven up till today, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the enemy. So Father God, when he comes knocking on our door this week, I ask you, answer it for us. Send him on his way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to go to the table. Remember, again, do this in remembrance of me. This is all about Jesus, communion. It's not about Doug. It's not about what I'm doing or not doing. It's about forgiveness. And if you have a problem with unforgiveness, right where you are, bring it to the Lord. I can't forgive. I know you can't, but God can help us. Bring it to him first. Just like you ask for a job, just like you ask for good health, the bills to be paid, all we got to say is, God, help me to forgive. I can't in my humanness, in my weakness. Watch what he can do. Oh, I don't have anybody to hand out the elements.